Good evening, everyone. I have thoroughly enjoyed the scene tonight, and I appreciate Jeff for putting that together. It's a subject that we do need to think about every so often, because it is how we are defined as disciples of Jesus Christ. In John, the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35, the commandment that Jesus gave is that we are to love one another as He loved us. And he went on to say in verse 35 that the world will know that we are his disciples if we do that. So it is important. I believe even those in the world understand that people who believe in God and Jesus Christ should at least love one another and act like we like each other beyond that. If you would turn your Bible to 2 Peter, the first chapter, I want to read a few verses here before we talk about this subject tonight. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Passage is probably familiar to a lot of you. It lists what are often called the Christian virtues. Peter admonishes the brethren of the first century and us. Also for this very reason, verse 5 beginning, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, all those things are attributes that we need to add to our faith, as Peter says there. But I wanted to look at this one in particular tonight. And I'm reading from the New King James Translation, translated as brotherly kindness. The Greek word there is Philadelphia. And I'm pretty sure a lot of us know what that word means in its literal translation. It means brotherly love, which is more correctly translated. Brotherly love. We know the city of Philadelphia calls itself the city of brotherly love, and that's exactly what it is. One Greek lexicon actually says it's simply love for your fellow believer. It's that kind of brotherly love, not talking about the family, the blood family, but our spiritual family. In its literal sense, it does mean blood relatives, but as Peter is writing it here, he's admonishing us to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That means certain things, though. It doesn't just mean you wake up, you call up your brother or sister in Christ, and you call them and say, hey, I love you. It's got to be a lot more than that. It means, first of all, that we think about them and we consider them. The writer of the Hebrew letter in chapter 10 and verse 24 said this, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. To do that, though, we have to think about others. We have to consider them, and we have to consider that they need sometimes the stirring up to do love and good works, as the writer says in verse 24. But sincere love of the brethren will cause us to do that, knowing that we have responsibilities to one another, not just coming here to take care of our own spiritual needs, but also thinking about our brethren who are here also. And we should want to stir up one another to love and good works. Those things that are the very expression of our love for one another and that will help us to strengthen our faith. It is love for our fellow believer that will move us to, as Paul said to the Philippian brethren in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, esteem others better than yourself in verse 3. And in verse 4, to look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So as brethren, we're going to consider that spiritual family, and we're going to be looking out for one another. We're going to be thinking about one another, what we can do to build one another up in the faith. And the reason we're going to do that is because we're going to think that the other person is more important than self, that we value them even more than we do ourselves. And that's going to take thought and consideration. We are not just here to get ourselves to heaven, not just to make sure that we are doing the things that God wants us to do, but we're also looking to our fellow believers to encourage them and to bring them into the right path also. But it's more than just a consideration and thinking about them. It's also a genuine concern for them. It's going to be a love that's going to move us to act when we see that they are not doing what they should be doing. Paul, in the letter to the Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 1, talks about the brother who is overtaken in a fault. And what he writes here in verse 1 is an admonition to those who have not fallen away. What he says in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6 is, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." But what we see here is a brotherly love. It's a faithful brother in Christ seeing another brother in Christ who has been overtaken by sin. Instead of just saying, "Well, that's not my job," he acts to restore that one in the spirit of gentleness, not reminding them of the sin that they've committed over and over, but trying to get them back on the right path. Yes, they have to know that they are in sin, but our point is not to just remind them that they're sinners, but to bring them back to the right path. But we should have that concern for this brother who's in sin, because as James says in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, that when we bring back one who is strayed, then we have saved a soul from death. Now, brethren, I don't know of any greater concern that we should have as brothers and sisters in Christ than saving a soul from death, especially our own brethren. And when we realize that one who has turned away from Jesus Christ and has gone back into sin, as Peter described it, his end is worse than the beginning, we see the urgency in trying to do that. But how do we demonstrate that love? You know, it's one thing to say that we love our brethren, but how do we prove that? Well, again, it's got to be more than just words. One of my favorite illustrations I give for demonstrating our love is, my kids I know are going to roll their eyes because they've heard this enough times. Say you wake up in the morning and you look over at your spouse, and as he or she is kind of opening their eyes, you say, "Sweetheart, I love you." And, of course, if it's my wife, she's going to smile a little bit and maybe go back to sleep and say, "Oh, that's nice." Well, as you're both getting up to get ready for work, you're both getting ready, and you peek your head in the door and say, "Sweetheart, I love you." And she's going to look over and smile again and say, "I love you too." And when she comes downstairs, you got breakfast waiting for her, and you tell her, "Oh, I love you." And she's like, "Okay, what's going on? I love you too." "No, and that's, I just want you to know how much I love you." So you both go off to work. And in the middle of the day, you call her up and say, "Sweetheart." And she's wondering what's going on because you never call her in the middle of the day. But you say, "Sweetheart, I love you." And by now she's thinking, "Okay, what have you done?" "Nothing. I just want you to know that I love you." So she's feeling pretty good by now. She comes home from work and you're a little bit behind her, and you come in the door, and she greets you at the door. "It's, sweetheart, I love you. That's great to hear that today." And you say, I love you too. I just wanted to make sure you knew that." And so you go get over in the easy chair and turn on the football game, and you're relaxed for the night. And she's in there making dinner, and she says, "Sweetheart, can you come help me out here? Take out the trash and help me cook dinner?" "No, but I love you." Now, let me ask you a question. After all those times you told her that you loved her, and now when it comes down to a time where you can actually demonstrate that and you don't, do you really think she believes that? Brethren, that's what I want us to see, that when it comes to our love for one another, we can't just talk about it. We can't just tell one another. We can't even tell one another frequently if we're not proving it by our deeds. We have to demonstrate our love for one another. And that's exactly what the Scriptures teach us. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 17, the Apostle John asks us a rhetorical question here. He says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Again, it's a rhetorical question because the answer is obvious. Well, it doesn't. If we see a brother in need and we're not demonstrating our love, but we're just patting them on the back and sending them on their way, is that really love? John went on to admonish in the next verse My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, let's not just talk about love. Let's not tell each other we love each other. Let's show it by what we're doing. Our love is proven by what we do, not what we say. But it's also shown in our prayers for one another. I don't know how we can love one another and not pray for one another. I'm sure we all pray for those in our own families, that the ones that we love very dearly. We pray that they would have good health, that they would learn to love and continue to love the Lord, and that they will be safe at all times. Should we not be praying those same prayers for our spiritual family? I think so. James reminds us in chapter 5, verse 16, that we are to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another. We are to pray for one another. And I know that sounds like an obvious thing, but sometimes we forget the obvious. And we need to be reminded of that. So how do we get this love that we are supposed to have for one another? Well, it is by the teaching of God's Word. No surprise, right? Here's where we learn that we are to love one another and how we are to love one another. As we read earlier in John 13, 34 and 35, our standard is Christ and how He loved us. But Paul reminded those in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, as he praised them for loving one another, he said, "You yourselves are taught by God to love one another." We don't learn it from the world, I can guarantee you that. The world's idea of love is far different than the love that God wants us to have for one another. It is in God's Word, again, John 13, 34, that we have the standard for our love. And when He gave this new commandment, as He called it, to love one another, He appealed to a higher standard. Up to this time, what God's people had been told about their standard of love was, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus elevated that greatly by using His love for us as the standard. Now we love one another as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. In that passage we read earlier in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, if you back up a verse into verse 16, He again uses the standard of Christ's love, how He loved us, and then He said, because of this same love, you ought to lay down your lives for one another. Wow. Are we willing to do that? If you look around in this room today, could you honestly say you would be willing to lay down your life for anybody in here? If we can't say that honestly, then we don't have enough love for one another. Because that's our standard. That's what we've got to measure up to. But I also want us to understand that we're going to gain this love for one another only by spending time with one another. I know that's true because I've been around long enough to know that you're not going to have very much love for somebody that you don't know. You just don't know them well enough. And you don't know anything about them. And it's hard to love somebody you really don't know anything about. And I can tell you that we're not going to really get to know one another if all we see and know is what we see when we come here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and maybe Wednesday night. It's hard for me to know somebody on this side of the congregation, the building here, when I'm sitting way over here. And if that's really the only contact we have, really you're only going to know a few people around you. We need to spend more time with one another and get to know one another, do things outside of this building with one another so we can get to know each other and have that kind of love that Christ said we have to have. This is not an option. But I want us to understand also that this kind of love is absolutely necessary. Again, I'm going to go back to John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus says that we cannot be His disciples if we do not deny ourselves. But He also said that if we do not love our brethren, then we're missing that very identifying mark, again, John 13, 35, that the world will know that we're His disciples. And if we lack this love for one another, what is the world going to think about us? Again, they're not going to listen to what we say. They're going to see what we do. This kind of love is absolutely necessary, too, if we are to have the unity that Jesus desires. In John, the 17th chapter, in verses 20 through 23, Jesus prayed for the disciples who were to come, who would believe based on the preaching and teaching of the apostles. But one of the things that He prayed for four times in that short passage was that they may be one. In other words, that they may be unified, as he says, he prayed to the Father, as you and I are one. We are to have that unity. How can we have that unity if we don't know one another, if we don't love one another? I don't know that we can have unity if we've got a group of people that don't love one another. What we see often in the world is when there is no love for one another is wars. We have to have the love for one another if we are to have that unity. So how do we have that unity? In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verses 4 through 6, as the Apostle Paul outlined the various ones that are included in the way of God, what we see in that is an appeal to unity. But how do they get to that? Well, as you back up one verse, to verse 3, they were to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They had to try. They had to work at it. But what is that bond of peace? Nothing less than love for one another. Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 14, Paul admonishes them, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's what holds us together. That's what unifies us. When we all have a love for Jesus Christ and for God's ways above anything else, and we have the love for one another that we must have, I guarantee you there will be unity. The unity that Christ desired of us. Let's think about the need for brotherly love as we leave here this evening. But I also want us to think about whether or not we are even united together in Christ Jesus. Because we can be all united, but united outside of Jesus Christ doesn't do us any good. And if you're here tonight and you've not obeyed the gospel, we plead with you to do so, because it is only by your obedience to the will of Jesus Christ that you can be brought into the body of Christ and your sins forgiven. Jesus himself said, as he sent the apostles out to preach the gospel, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you're here tonight and you've not done that, we plead with you to do so. And if there's somebody here tonight that's obeyed the gospel in the past but has sin in their life and needs to be corrected, please do that tonight while you have this opportunity. There's no better people to come before to make things right than people who love God and love one another. Nobody's going to look down on you. We're going to help you. That's what we're here for, as we talked about tonight. Our concern is for you and for your soul. If you have something in your life, make it right tonight. You just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?